The giver is what we're on tonight, yeah. Well, we have been studying out of, I think everybody that's here is not new, so that's good. We've been studying out of Designed for Fulfillment, a study on the redemptive gifts by Charles Whale Jr. If anybody is wanting a book, I did sell my last one that I had this round, but if there's enough people interested, I'll be glad to order another bulk set of them. I always kind of like to keep a few on hand anyway. I tend to use it a lot. So, and you may, as you go through it, like it so much that you want to get more. So just let me know if you're interested in that, and I will certainly order some more of them. And so, how are we doing? Okay, good. Well, tonight we are on the giver, so if you happen to have your book, I'm going to be going over kind of the overview on page 30 and 31. But if, did anybody get handouts? No? Would you mind, Gary? Thank you. It's one page is front and back, and okay. Then, so they should be sorted already. Thank you very much. So you'll be getting handouts, and I do have extra handouts from the other redemptive gifts. So there's, we did prophet, sorter, prophet, servant, teacher, and exhorter. I smushed them all together. I know, I was like, just ran them all together. So tonight we are on 5 out of 7, number 5. This is the giver, and I've mentioned a few different times already, kind of the overview of the sevens. I don't think we'll need to do that again tonight to spare us that story again. But I really encourage you, if you've missed out on any of the teachings in the last couple months, to go back online at the website legacynb.com. And if you look under messages and then it'll say Wednesday night teaching, you'll see the transform, and each one of those are labeled for each of the gifts. We did an intro overview of all seven, and then we're doing each one of them as we go along. And then we'll wrap up right after we do giver, ruler, then mercy. Then we'll do an kind of a wrap up, an outro versus an intro of those. And we'll talk a little bit about the design gifts for cities and how we apply that in relationship and synergy in relationship, which is one of the most fun parts for me next to the sevens. So, everybody get a handout? I won't be reading through the handouts. Those are really just a quick and easy way to get you kind of a brief overview of the gifts. I really like how Charles goes through them a little bit more detailed in his, but you kind of get a picture when you look at the whole from the giver. So remember, when we're looking at these behavioral characteristic traits, that you may not necessarily meet each one of those if you're a giver, right? This is a stereotype. There are differences in terms of how you'll display the giver. If I had a panel of seven, you know, givers all up here, you would see the similarities in their design, but they would all show up a little bit different, whether they're male or female, depending on their culture, depending on how they grew up, depending on their skill sets, you know, other things that they've acquired or learned, okay, and maturity on some level. So the giver, specifically, though, we tend to call like the center spoke of the wheel, because they tend to be the hardest one to figure out. They're so adaptable, so flexible. They're kind of the chameleon of the gifts, okay? So it's hard to tell givers, particularly just by the behavioral characteristics. They are very diverse, very adaptable, and they don't fit easily into nice, neat pigeonholes, okay? So it's hard to even stereotype the giver. There are some general things that stand out about the giver, and we will cover some of those. The number one thing about the giver is they tend to have a generational worldview. They tend to be present, future-oriented, kind of opposite of the teacher, right? The teacher was present, past-oriented, loves history and tradition, whereas the giver is going to be present, future. So sometimes I might look like a visionary because they tend to talk about the future. They tend to see in the future, but they're not going to be fast-paced like the exhorter or the prophet redemptive. Okay, they are very focused on trying to prepare the way for their family and any others after them. They are specifically tend to be focused on their immediate family, their family of origin, their legacy, if you will, their children's children's children. This is Abraham as an example, okay? They are nurturing. They love to create a family environment to foster relationship. They have a heart for sharing their faith, but they don't tend to do it personally. They want to empower other people to do the work of evangelism. So the stereotypical, when we hear the word giver, we think finances. So what they'll do is they will invest financial resources, support, whatever, to be able to provide for evangelism. I think of a particular giver from a previous church of mine, and when they found out that there was our youth was going through a great surge, right? A program that was being developed and they were doing and had numbers of kids coming to the Lord. We were taking in kids from the neighborhood area. And so there was a huge investment financially to prepare the youth building in a whole different way. To prepare, there was like a little, kind of like our little cafe that we have here, like a little hangout places inside the youth building. And so they just invested in whatever was going to resource the youth department to help encourage salvation in bringing in these kids out the street. So givers, I tend to label givers as the business entrepreneur that always sees good investment and good soil to invest in. But it is not just about money. Please hear me say that. That is kind of a strong, stereotypical kind of a thing to think about the givers with finances, because finances tend to come to the giver. They may not always have it, but it tends to come to them where people are generous with them, so they then deposit or redirect those resources where they need to be as well. Okay, so they know the good soil. They're looking for the rate of return. If I'm going to invest any time and energy into something, I want to get good fruit out of it. That's a pretty good concept, right? Well, the giver kind of has that, I call it the entrepreneurial thing, where they kind of know where to go with the wind and where not to, okay? They're able to assess that. They're very independent. They tend to stand alone. They don't look to other people for help, sometimes not even to God in the negative. They resist being conned, manipulated, or guilt-tripped into action. They just don't play that. They have a tendency to feel manipulated when others withhold information from them. They want all the facts. Is able to relate to a wide range of people. Desires to empower other people's productivity. Desires to keep their own life private. They're not confrontational by nature. Is keen at finding unseen options, solutions, and resources, is opportunistic in seizing an available moment, finds favor in terms of money, resources tend to flow to them. They give well and they give wisely. They do not give impulsively. I tend to think of Ebenezer Scrooge, who can pinch 10 cents out of a penny. But when his heart shifted, he became generous where it needed to be generous. They do tend to be frugal, especially with family members, which can cause lots of friction. They will find the bargains. These are the deal shoppers. They will look for discounts before making any purchases. They love to haggle, and it's a natural gift. May tend to see money as a source of security, however. They live present future. They tend not to learn from the past. They don't like to be confronted on issues that are more than a week old. We've already talked about that 2 weeks ago. Why are you bringing it up again? That's how it'll show up in an argument. Likes to keep all options open as long as possible. They hesitate to accept absolutes in circumstances, sometimes even in the Bible. Is a natural networker. Has an ability to bring people together and persuade them to do things. But is pragmatic and practical. So notice some of those qualities we tend to highlight a little bit like the exhorter, tend to be a network, a people person. They know how to, they don't do the charm the way that the exhorter does, but they do know how to say, oh, you need to know so-and-so, and you need to meet so-and-so because those resources need to get together, or this needs to go there and this needs to go there, okay? So sometimes trying to network, they can look like an exhorter in the social sense of it, but they're putting in resources together, okay? And the other way that they can sometimes look like a ruler, we'll get to the ruler next week, in terms of this is what needs to happen, right? Like they can kind of see how to put the pegs in place, if you will. But they are a peacemaker. They can work with people who have conflicting views and theologies. They can even sustain ideological tension in a group or a project, and they provide a place of safety. So sometimes that can show up. That's a quality of the teacher. I see the teacher in that quality and being able to do that as well. is involved in a diversity of projects, interests, and activities, and is multi-focused. Here's one of their key ingredients. They can birth, nurture, and protect new things and new ideas. New things will arise and grow at a greater pace than the other gifts. So kind of like, I think we mentioned this before, where let's say a visionary like the prophet perceiver might have a creative idea, it is the giver that will give birth to it, that will resource it, give birth to it, and nurture it along. The ruler will be the one to sustain it and build the system or the empire that needs to take place, right? You see? And so then you'll have the servants or maybe do the task part of it, or mercies to take care of the people, or you see what I'm saying? So how that can kind of, the synergy of those gifts together. Givers will struggle, can struggle with gratitude because of they're so focused on the present and they tend to have such a short memory. They do spiritual things, but sometimes not from the right motivation. They may avoid risk because of a tendency to rely on themselves other than God's resources. And faith seems to be harder for the giver. So this is where the giver and the prophet are opposite in that realm. So some major weaknesses for the giver: they have strong independence, they tend to not need other people, and they may not even acknowledge that they need God. So they're self-starters, self-sufficient. There may be some hypocrisy in the giver. They may appear to do things right, but they may not deeply pursue that holiness. And the idea of control and manipulation. They desire to control based on fear of the unknown or risk, and they may try to manipulate other people, which is interesting because they're the first ones to figure out if someone else is trying to manipulate them. Okay? So they can kind of see through that. So let's put this into a context of a biblical character, and we're going to look at Job. The giver's focus is not solely on their own generation. He intentionally tries to prepare the way for his family after him. So think about Job. He offered sacrifices for his family, right? Do you remember he offered them even for his children just in case, right, to cover his bases for them. And a giver does God's work with the resources that he receives from God, but recognizing that God is his source. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job understood how to be a steward of God's funds to minister to the needs of the community. He provided for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger. That's mentioned in Job 31. A righteous giver does not put trust in his money. Job said that his security was not in gold. The giver recognizes that God gives him responsibility in the community. He's a steward in abstract things like wisdom and favor, as well as tangible things like money for the needy. Job had the intangible wealth of influence in the community. He was known as the man at the gate, right? The giver's life is to be characterized by stewardship before God in every way. Job lived in high justice, high holiness, and great ethical behavior in everything that he did. He did it with excellence. The battlefield for the giver is putting themselves at risk and allowing God to intervene. The virtue that is the opposite of that stronghold is faith, to believe that God knows what he is doing. So when Job had lost everything but his life, he did not understand or like what God was doing, but he maintained that God had a right to do what he was doing because he was God. God is not interested in how much money a giver can accrue. God wants to establish a relationship with the giver through his supernatural intervention in his life. When a giver is living in good stewardship, he recognizes that his life is in God's hands and he can take it whenever he wishes. When Job was sitting on the ash heap of his life, he said, quote, "Though he may slay me, yet I will trust him." Job 13, 15. So, let me see if the other page in here, I was curious to see who else he mentioned besides Abraham. Yeah, Job, Abraham, he mentions Matthew. I'm not sure if that's just because he was a tax collector or not. I tend to also think about Matthew's focus in the gospel in reaching the Gentiles and kind of how he went through history, looking at the genealogy, right? Like tracing the genealogy, the generations. So Let's take a look at the principle. We talked about seven principal biblical principles and how each one lines up the redemptive gifts. Remember that we need to learn all of these principles. Okay, the principle that lines up with the giver is going to be stewardship. So this is where we have to deal with fear and control versus generosity. We have to learn how to manage what God gives us versus knowing when to release it, okay, to other people. So there's that, it says that root iniquity that drives it is ownership, and the central virtue that's needed to overcome it is faith. Ultimately, the giver is not just to create changes in their own lifetime, but to extend those changes generationally. So that's not just stewardship in terms of resources, but remember, the greatest resource you have is people, right? So how do we steward our family? How do we steward the generations? How we teach the next generation to teach the next generation, right? Really, the concept of fathering really is not about raising up sons and daughters, but it's about raising up other mothers and fathers, right? So that we can renew that. Okay, so let's look at the sevens. I don't want to miss the legitimacy lie. This is really important. So in each redemptive design, we also have what we're calling legitimacy lies. Legitimacy, remember, is what makes us feel legitimate, how we're approved, okay? If I'm good enough, we're looking for legitimacy, looking for value or for worth, and we have to find it in Christ, in who he is, not in what we do. However, the lie that tends to be sold the strongest in terms of legitimacy is the very thing that you tend to be wired for. So for the giver, the lie is, I can provide the resources for others to possess their birthright, and I am legitimate when I am needed by my family. Okay? So they were made to be needed by their family. They were made to be a resourcer. Yet, the very thing that they were made to do, they cannot get their legitimacy from. Okay? So the enemy will use your gift against you by trying to get you to do what it is that you're called to do and make that your identity so that you're striving for that. So you're striving for that legitimacy and that approval. And that, I think I mentioned that, can create some codependency there too. So let's look at the sevens. When you look in Scripture, there's, I forgot to make copies of the chart. If you guys need a chart, let me know, and I'll go make a quick copy at the end while you're in your groups. But what they did is they looked in Scripture at lots of the different sevens, okay? And so when you go through and you study the sevens in order from Romans 12, the prophet, the servant, the teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, mercy, and then you line up the sevens and the 7 days of creation, the seven furniture of the tabernacle, the seven compound names of Jehovah, what's the other one? The seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross and the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, you'll see patterns of these very design gifts that we've been talking about. So for creation, the fifth day of creation parallels the gift of giver. On the fifth day, God created the birds and fish. It is a day of great diversity. God has designed the giver to have widespread interests and to be involved in many things. On the negative side, givers have a propensity to get so involved in so many things that they don't bring closure to anything. God delights in the giver's diverse interests, but their strength becomes a weakness when they abandon things without getting closure and without bringing them to birth. And that's why they can also similarly look like a prophet or exhorter on some level, but the visionary part of them, right, where they start things and don't always finish them. But on this day, life and the blood came into the world. The giver has a concern about health and life. They're concerned about the preservation of life, the quality of life, and being prepared for old age. Givers have a need for safety. They have an immense birthing anointing and a capacity to nurture new things. The sun, moon, and stars do not birth or nurture. Trees reproduce, but it's haphazard. Trees don't nurture. They just cast their seed to the wind. So there was no nurture in the world until the fifth day. Birds and fish give birth to offspring that give birth to offspring. Birds and fish nurture their young, preparing them to carry on in the next generation. It's easy for the giver to begin something new. Givers have a strong, nurturing drive and desire to care for their family. There is a generational anointing. There is birthing that leads to birthing that leads to birthing. They also desire to gather the family together for celebrations. The fifth day of creation is also the first time that God spoke blessing. Givers are called by God to reinstate the lost art of blessing. Givers desire to leave a legacy. God said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God designed the giver to release generational blessings into their family line and to be life givers to others through the power of blessing. So let's look at the items of the furniture in the tabernacle. This is one of my favorites, so I want to review. The very first one is like the prophet, sin has to be paid for. It's black or white, so we've got that brazen altar, okay? It's like a giant barbecue, if you think about it. Can you just imagine walking in and that smell of barbecue? I mean, I don't know. I'm just thinking, you know, think full sensory here in the tabernacle, right? And so you got this big flaming fire and there's a barbecue happening. And so sin's being paid for. But then you go in where the servant, and we're in the outer court here, okay? And then the second, the servant, and then you've got the bronze and laver. And this was like this really big bowl, about this big around, and it was hammered out, so almost like there was a mirror on the inside, so you see the reflection. But this is where the water was used to cleanse the priest's hands. So servants are like the water, the oxygen in the air, the cleansers, the purifiers. And then you're going to enter into the inner court, okay? And in the inner court, we had the table of showbread. That's the teacher, the bread of life, right? The truth of God's word. And then we have the exhorter, and that's the, I always call it the seven candelabrum. It's the lampstand, okay? And so think of the oil that was pure, holiness, and then yet the fire that comes from it, and that's bright, right? That's the exhorter. Well, the giver is right there with the table of showbread and the lampstand, and it's the altar of incense. So the fifth item of furniture is the altar of incense. The altar brings together intercession and worship in a single act. Worship and intercession are central in the DNA of the giver, but they must flow from relationship, not religious observance. God does not want the giver's busyness or sacrifice. God wants their heart. Gratitude tends to be hard for the giver, and a proper attitude of worship is birthed out of relationship. The mature giver will worship with gratitude that comes from their relationship with God. And God continually commanded the nation of Israel, which was a giver nation, by the way, to remember, to celebrate the past, to look where his hand intervened for them. The giver's worship and intercession must be rooted in intentionally looking for and seeing God's fingerprints on every part of life. And there, those three, that was the giver right before you get into the Holy of Holies, where you have the ruler and the mercy. Okay, so the compound names of Jehovah. The fifth compound name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, in Psalm 23. The word shepherd means to tend the flock, to rule, to associate with, to feed, or to pastor. Psalm 23 pictures how God provides givers with an environment of provision, security, safety, and nurture in which to enjoy their provision. God also allows problems to intrude in the valley of the shadow of death so that givers can overcome fear and find comfort and security in God's presence instead of in their own resources and strength. One of the giver's greatest strengths and dependence can also be his greatest weakness if he does not find his comfort and security in God. This can keep a giver from possessing their birthright. Psalm 23, 5 and 6 pictures God bestowing an extravagant anointing on the giver. God designed blessing to flow through a friendship relationship between the giver and God. Now, the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross tend to parallel a challenge for the redemptive gift. The fifth saying of Christ on the cross was, I thirst. It's difficult for the giver to express need and then to receive it. God makes the giver to be independent and to be unmoved by pressures around them, and that's good, but if it's not kept in balance, it can produce an unholy independence from God and others, and at times the giver does without, rather than express a need and receive the perceived humiliation of asking and being denied. God brings the giver to the point of need to teach them how to receive greater treasures from his hand. God desires to give the giver godly resources to do his work. And sometimes God has to break givers down, I don't like that phrase, but that is what he does, to personal neediness before they will receive from his hand. It tends to make me think about a quote that Corrie Ten Boom talks about. You may know it, where she says, you know, hold the things that you care about gently so that if God needs to receive them, he'll be able to pry them from your fingers and it won't hurt, the verses when you're clinging to them. All right, so givers want to give, to be life givers, and to empower others, to provide resources that others need to possess their birthright. And givers must use that strength to combat their greatest weakness, the desire to be independent, not be needy, and not depend on anybody. We need one another. So, seven letters to the churches in Revelation. This parallels the church of Sardis. It says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Givers are rarely overtly evil. They do religious and right things, but not always with the heart that's pursuing God. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Givers point to what they do. God points to what's lacking and what they haven't done. And he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. In Revelation 3, God commends those who focus on holiness. God designed givers to be concerned about appearances and reputation. But the downside is that givers can craft a reputation without substance. Righteous givers are careful of their reputation and serves as a guardian of reputation and are careful not to gossip. Givers also understand the importance of presentation and highlight what's good and righteous and commendable in other people. And God desires to wash every spot, stain, wrinkle, and blemish off of his bride. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Givers tend not to feel as deeply included, involved, and welcomed as they would like to be. They have many friends, acquaintances, and family, but there seems to be an insatiable longing for more and deeper relationship. Givers know that there is some kind of connectedness that is beyond what they're experiencing, and that connectedness of their spirit, that is the connectedness of their spirit in the heavenly realm. And the givers have a generational worldview. They desire to leave a legacy, and the Lord promises to never blot out the name of the giver who lives righteously. All right, so Lord, we thank you for the giver, and we thank you for this teaching, and we ask now that you, Lord, just help us to grasp the design of the giver, and also, God, in our conversation, to see who you are as giver as well, and why we need this in our life. We thank you. Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and split up into a couple of tables. If you want a smaller group, we've got three tables or more. And let me know if you need some of the group discussion questions. I think most of us have been here, so you don't have to do question number 1 and 2 again. Those are kind of our introduction questions. If you have not done those yet, you know, feel free to do those too, but they're those are the same questions, stir up the same conversations. Let's focus on the giver, okay? All right. I hope we've had some really good conversations. I know I didn't get to the other table, but I want to just kind of give some reminders about this because we just want to keep talking about it so that it really sticks with us, that this teaching is really about your wiring. This is about your design. You can't help but be this. Everybody, I hope, will have some aspect of giving in them, that they would have a giving or generous characteristic or trait, okay? There might be some of those behavioral characteristics that you can identify with, but as a whole, when we want to look at, and it is more than personality, it really is wiring. This is what you can't help but be. This is the way that you're going to do whatever it is you're going to do, okay? So they're strong stereotypes, but please remember that your spirit man has capacity for all seven of these gifts. in terms of the essence of your spirit growing. For example, I am a prophet, perceiver, redemptive, but I have grown, I hope, in the mercy, whereas that is not a natural thing for prophet redemptives, okay? But I know that that has, like, almost like come upon me, you know, without me helping it. So I know that I've intentionally pursued that growth, okay? And ask the Lord very specifically, I need you to teach me how you love, and especially to love the hard to love. And I prayed that really dangerous prayer. And so he took me through a series of things that taught me how I was going to have to love the really hard to love. And I had to be really intentional to learn that and to grow in that. It didn't come natural to me. But because I've pursued it, I believe I've grown in it spiritually in my spirit man to have mercy, okay? So that would be in the positive scale, obviously. But so just remember that. Your soul wiring is what you can't help but do. It's just it might be in the negative numbers, and we want to grow them up and heal them up into the positive numbers. That's where you have that sheet from Joanne Arizaga where it's got the immature versus the mature. Kind of gives you an overview of what it will look like as we grow that gift up. Okay, and we'll talk about that at the end of this teaching. We'll talk about parenting intentionally, these different design gifts, and what you can kind of see out of kiddos and how we want to grow up into them. And even ourselves, maybe as kids, it might help you to think about, if you're still confused about what you might be, it might help for you to go and talk to your parents about how you were as a kid, you know, and how you were kind of known. Alrighty, so I'm going to go ahead and pray the blessing prayer for the giver over you. I will not read it word for word. It's very long. The thing that I love about these prayers is, and really about intercessors in general, is how intentional they are of writing out these blessing prayers, and they go into super detail with these. And so if you want a copy of them, I'll get you a copy of them. I can ask. Charles did give me permission to make copies of the charts. You know, I just can't copy the whole book. But if you want the book, let me know. If you just want the prayer, I'll be glad to get you the prayer too. But let me pray over you and pray over that portion of your spirit to be able to receive the blessing of the giver. So bow with me. Father, we thank you for tonight. And I just thank you, God, as you help us to dive into your design for the giver, God, and how you are a giver, how generous you are, God, and that you think generationally, and how you provide and orchestrate resources for growth and treasure for life, and you nurture those things. And so we thank you for showing us the greater aspect of who you are as a giver, but also who you've intended the givers to be and how we need them, God. We need those gifts in our lives. And so we thank you for the giver. And so, Lord, I ask as I pray this blessing, Lord, that your spirit would just move upon each spirit in this room and those portions, those giver portions would arise and to receive the blessing of the giver. Giver, God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world to be who you are, and to be gifted just as you are. You are not as out front as some of the other gifts, but they need you. And I bless you to be enriched and enlarged in God's design of you, and to come into alignment with his plans for you. God loves your gift, and he celebrates the complexity of your life. I bless you for your diversity. You've done many things, yet you would like to do, know how to do, and can do many more things. I bless your nurturing and celebrating of family and your desire to have family comfortable in relationship. Nurture is a big component of your gift, and it is an expression of the nature of God. And I bless you as you release into your family line everything that God has in the gold mine of your inheritance. You have the God-given calling to weave people together into a relational culture, into a dynamic that is greater than the sum of its parts. And God delights in your desire to be life-giving to the family, to the community of faith, and to the world around you. I bless your desire, ability, and authority to birth, to nurture, and to protect new ideas and new things. And the prophet gift needs you for the synergy released when you and the prophet team together and align in the timing that God has for the two of you. So receive the way that God made you to contribute to life in the body. I bless your generational worldview I bless your alertness and your creativity to see new opportunities and possibilities that other people miss. I bless your success in less than ideal circumstances where all the resources aren't available. I bless you to maximize imperfect environments. I bless your heart's desire to see people saved and the kingdom of God expanded as an eternal generational inheritance. The synergy of the kingdom is complete as you help other gifts bring unbelievers into the kingdom by providing the resources and identifying fruit that is ripe for picking. I bless you for your independence. It's a positive trait when it partners with acknowledging your need of God. I bless your strong desire to maintain your own uniqueness. And I bless you with understanding the interdependence of the gifts personally and in the community of faith. Trust God to work in them to accomplish a win-win proposition. I bless you with understanding and awareness of where your gift gets tripped up. I bless you with the healing of the wounds that have caused your basic trust to be fractured and to cause you to respond out of woundedness. I bless you to grow in your greatest potential, living in the authority and the honor of the giver gift. I bless you to win the battle of gratitude. God commanded the giver nation of Israel to remember and celebrate his presence, his works, and his wonder. And I bless you with the desire to celebrate God's interventions. I bless you with the foundation of worship and that lifestyle of seeing God's fingerprints on every part of life. I bless you as a networker and bringing people together. Giver, you are pragmatic and a peacemaker, non-confrontational by nature. You can work with people who have conflicting views, and you relate to a wide range of different people. I bless your ability in the community of believers to keep the other gifts related and properly focused. You usually do the right things, and your acquaintances would say of you that you're a nice person. And I bless you to go deeper with God and to deepen your spiritual motivation of holiness, which is pleasing to him. I bless you to give well and wisely where there is the greatest potential for eternal return on your investment. When your giving is exercised with God's wisdom, it will make others grateful for God's generosity, and he will get the credit and the glory. And I bless you with learning how to give in ways that nurture the Spirit to form a deeper and richer community. I bless you with being secure because of your relationship with God. I bless you with letting God take your faith to new levels. I bless you with being settled in who you are in Christ, your identity in him, and your legitimacy as a covenant child of the King of Kings as you partner with him in intimate relationship. You were meant to interface powerfully with the other gifts. The community of the gifts needs you to possess your birthright in your unique way. That is the dignity, honor, and beauty of the God-seeking giver. You are God's choice for some significant things, and I bless you with moving into your full birthright. In Jesus' name, amen.